And the reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless his word to us.
Good morning. It is lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you so much to all of you for your invitation for me to come this morning. And thank you to Colin for your introduction. I always get worried when people say, I'm going to introduce you, because you've got no idea what they're going to say. And I'm reminded of the story of the bishop who, every time he had a visiting guest speaker, went into great depth and detail about this person's life, how they came to Christ, where they trained, where they ministered, any books they might have written, and all their hopes and plans for the future. And unfortunately, Sunday after Sunday, people were getting rather fed up with these very lengthy introductions. And his wife was always good at picking up on these things, as all pastors' wives are, and said, look, you've got to cut this short. People are getting bored. You've got to let the person just go and preach. So next Sunday, when he had a visiting preacher, the bishop simply stood up and said, this is Reverend so-and-so. My wife says, less said about him, the better. So let me get the focus off of me, and let me place the focus on you, and let me ask you a question. And it's a simple question. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Now, the answers may vary. My answer, why am I here this morning, was because I was invited to be here this morning. That's my answer. Yours, I guess, may be different. Some of you may say, well, every Sunday I am at Grace Fellowship Ashford, that's why I'm here. Some might say, well, actually I'm here this morning because I want to support Jack. I want to support Joe as they're being baptised. Some say, out of curiosity, I had to find out what this baptism is all about, and I wanted to be a part of it. Some might say, with a poem, that every time I pass a church, I pop in for a visit. So when at last I'm carried in, the Lord won't ask, who is it? But for Jack and for Joe, your answer is this. Why are you here to be buried and raised? The reason you are here this morning is to be buried and raised. Because whenever a Christian is baptized, that's exactly what happens. They are buried And then they are raised. Because that's exactly what Paul says to the church there in Colossae. He says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, for some of you this morning, that might not make sense. Buried and raised? What's that all about? Well, let me try and explain to you this morning what's that about. For some of us, we know what it's about. Because we've been Christians, we've been buried, we've been raised. But are we today still living in the light of that burial? Are we still living in the power of that risen and resurrected life? So for the youngsters that have got to listen to me this morning, as opposed to going to your exciting classes as normal, good thing, 2 points. Buried and raised. But please don't think when he spends 10 minutes on point one, that's only 10 more minutes to point two. Be far more than 10 minutes. So, no, be all right. So, first of all, buried. Buried. I wonder if any of you suffer from taphophobia. I wonder if any of you know what taphophobia is. Taphophobia is not the fear of taffs, not the fear of the Welsh. Taphophobia is the fear of being buried alive. I don't know if any of you watch the James Bond film Diamonds Are Forever. There's Sean Connery. And for some reason, he ends up finding himself in a coffin at a cremation. And it's not quite like this at crematoriums, but for the filmmakers, there he was in the coffin, and the pastor said the final words, and the coffin moved on the catafalque, and the flames started lighting, and Sean Connery had to do the best he could at getting himself out. Well, I hope none of you have that fear. Although, you don't need to worry, because what does it say here? It doesn't simply say that we are being buried, but having been buried with him. Jack and Joe are not just going to be buried. More significantly, they're going to be buried with him. Buried with Christ. And we need to understand what that means. So let's just go back 2,000 years. And as we remember, every December, God sent his son into this world. He sent his son into the world because he loved the world so much. But then, if he loves the world so much, why does he need to send his only son? Why is sending his son that wonderful demonstration that he loves the world? And the answer is because of what God saw. In Psalm 14, we read that the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together been corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So there is God in heaven, and he looks upon the world that he made, which was good, and he sees if there's any who are walking in that goodness and living their good lives, and the answer is no. Not even one. What's then the response of God? My dad sometimes said to me when I got into difficulties, well, you made your bed, so you've got to lie in it. And God could easily just say, well, I gave you a good world, you spoilt it, now it's just over to you to make the best of the mess you're into. But because God so loved the world that he sent his son into this world. And into this world that is full and written of sin. You see, the problem is when we disobey God, it actually has an effect. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, when mankind first disobeyed God. When they did, their relationship with God was broken, because when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve ran away from God. It broke the relationship that they had one with another, because there was Adam, and he was writing poetry about his wife, as every good husband does all of the time. And when he went wrong, what did Adam say? He said to God, "This woman who you gave to me, it's your fault, it's her fault." And their relationship with creation was spoilt and broken. And you see, to those who say to me, "There's no such thing as sin, or sin does not matter," I have to then ask them, "Then what's your answer, what's your solution, what's your understanding to the problems of the world? How comes we in a mess that we are in?" And they never have an answer. But I look out of those windows and I see people who don't know God, who are at war with themselves, who are in war with the creation. And my answer is, well, it's Genesis 3. Actually, it's not just Genesis 3, it's Genesis 4, it's Genesis 5, it's the Bible. That's the problem of sin. And when we understand it's the problem of sin, we can then begin to look in the scripture and say, then what's the remedy? What's the answer for sin? And the answer is death. Someone has to die to take the penalty, to take the punishment for sin. But that's the problem. Who's going to die in my place? And it's more complex than that, because it's got to be a righteous person. So rich, righteous person is going to die in the place of unrighteous Gareth. And Paul tells us in the Bible that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But I'm unrighteous, I'm not good. So it leaves us all in this quandary. We are sinners. We need to be reconciled to God. Someone needs to die in our place, but there's no one who can be there to die in our place other than God himself. And so Paul goes on to say, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Who would die for Gareth? Who would take the penalty for Jack's sin? Who would pay the ransom for Joe's sin? The answer is the same. Jesus. God's own Son would come into this world. And not only would he say, "You're in trouble," but he would go further than that. You see, so often people come up to me and say, "Gareth, you can't sing in tune." Well, do you know, that's nothing new. I know that. And actually, before someone says it, it's not because I'm tone deaf. I just don't know how to sing in tune. What I'm waiting for is someone to come and say, "Gareth, do you know you can't sing in tune? Well, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be your Henry Higgins. I'm going to teach you to sing until someone says, 'By Jove, he's got it.'" And what's so wonderful is Jesus didn't simply come into the world and say, "You guys have got a problem, and the problem is your sin, and there's nothing you can do about it." Jesus comes into the world and says, "We've got a problem, and the problem is your sin, and there is nothing you can do about it, but I will deal with the problem." And so Peter, one of the apostles, wrote these wonderful words: "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The righteous Jesus died for the unrighteous us, that we may be brought to God. And for Jack and for Joe, those things are important. Because as they will say in their own words in a few moments, that they knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were destined to a lost eternity. And they knew that even now their relationship with God was broken. And the only remedy was for Jesus Christ to die in their place. And so therefore they're going to show to us all so publicly and so visually that it is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are reconciled with God, that they enjoy new life, and they are going to do that by being buried with him in baptism. Now I need to ask us all a question. The truth of the matter is, no matter who we are sinners. And we know that. We know our relationship with God is broken. When our relationship with one another is broken. Our relationship with creation is broken. And if left to our own devices, there is only a lost eternity waiting for us. But Jesus Christ died on that cross that we may be forgiven, that we may be reconciled to God. So have you found forgiveness? Have you found a Father who waits for you in love, who forgives all of our sins and separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west? Have we been saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Joe and Jack have. And they're going to show that. They're going to be buried with Christ. But as they are buried with Christ, they're going to take their opportunity to bury something else. And that's their old lives. Because just like us, when they didn't know God, they ended up living a life without God. Without God's love, without God's rules, without God's ways. And it's never a nice life. Because it's a life where actually sin is so addictive that it's not that we want to try this or we want to try that. There is just that longing for such satisfaction, such sensation that we go from sin to sin to sin, just trying to find something that satisfies. And it doesn't. And they've had those lives and they want to bury them. Because things are different. I love that phrase. There was a chorus of the 70s, which I think should be revived. We can do what we do nowadays, give it a new tune, but do you know, the words are spot on. And I think for every Christian, they should be able to say with Stanton Gavitt, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before have passed away, and things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to him. And for Jack and for Joe, things are different now. And so they're going to bury that in baptism. And that's helpful too, because in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about how wonderful God's forgiveness is. And it is wonderful. And so an erroneous question is raised. Well, if God's forgiveness is so wonderful, so loving, so great, why don't we keep on sinning? Because if we keep on sinning, we'll know more of his love. And that'd be a great way to know his love. And Paul says, God forbid. Why aren't we going to continue just to sin to get grace? Because we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. You see, there's nothing special about this water when we see it. It's just Kent water. But it's symbolic, isn't it? They're saying, not only am I buried with Christ because his death has saved me, but actually my life before Christ, I want to get rid of. And it reminds me of a friend of mine who baptized some people at his church. And when he had baptized the last and was just about to announce a hymn, he noticed on the top of the water was a packet of cigarettes. So he thought, I'll quickly just move that to one side, have them behind my back, and I better go and speak to the person I'd just baptized. So after this service, he went up to this man, and or a couple of weeks later was when he got up to him and said, look, I think we need to have a chat. And he said, I know, Pastor, what you're going to ask me about. You're going to ask me about the packets of cigarettes in the baptistry, aren't you? He said, well, I do need to talk to you about it. He said, let me tell you something, Pastor. As you know, my life outside of Christ was rotten and horrible and was filled with filth. And when I came to Christ, I wanted all that to go. And you've seen how my language has changed, how my temper has changed. But he said, the one thing I could not stop doing was smoking. And so I decided that I would take a packet of cigarettes into the baptistry with me, and that they would die with my old life. And can I tell you, Pastor, not only have I not bought another packet of cigarettes since my baptistry, I haven't even wanted a cigarette since then. My life is buried. So Joe and Jack, you are going to be buried. But to the relief of your loved ones, you're also going to be raised as well. Buried and raised. Paul wrote, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. As we were thinking a few moments ago, Christ died for our sins. And that death is sufficient, so no matter who we are, we can be reconciled to God. The vilest offender who truly believes their moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. But the death of Christ was not the end of the matter. Because we are told that God raised Christ from the dead. We've got it there in Colossians 2 verse 12. We talk about having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Peter actually proclaimed that at the first ever sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, I think we have to be careful and we have to be biblical, because although we often talk about Jesus died for my sins and he raised himself from the dead, the scriptures never declare the resurrection to be an act of Jesus Christ. It's always, and it's always very clearly, an act of God. God raised his son from the dead. Why? Well, the fact that God raised him from the dead shows to us that Christ's death was sufficient to deal with the problem of sin. Because if Christ himself had been raised from the dead, how do I know his death was enough for my sin? How I don't know the penalty has truly been met. The fact that God raised him from the dead shows that all God's wrath has been dealt with. His justice has been satisfied. His wrath has been propitiated. And so Christ is raised from the dead. And as Paul says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. Justification is a lovely legal term. It means not guilty. And the problem is, we're all guilty. We've seen that. We've all gone astray. But as we come to Christ and as we turn to him and turn to his death for forgiveness, not only do we find forgiveness in his death, we find justification in his resurrection. So he says, not guilty, not guilty, and not guilty. And Jack and Joe being raised out the water is not all of a sudden going to justify them, because they know already they're justified. But it's their eternal, their reminder until eternity that you are justified. You have been buried with Christ, but you've also been raised with Christ. And you know now that you are going to heaven because God sees you now and says, not guilty. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done. And may this always be that assurance to you that you are his and that you are going to heaven. Because very often as a pastor, I get to minister to elderly saints, and the devil is not stupid. And so he thinks, well, I might as well not, you know, get to those who are just about to die. Because, you know, that can really unsettle them. And they often say to me, you know, how do I know you're going to heaven? And I think, why are you asking me that? You've preached for years these things. But the devil's got in and planted that seed of doubt. And I've discovered now the most pastoral way to do that is to ask the question, when were you baptized? And I say, what happens when you came out that water? I was raised with Christ. So then what are you fearing? And I know there's a question over baptism. But I would say baptism is essential for the Christian life because it is that command of God. But God's commands are always given for a reason. And he knows that we live in a world where doubt is, where the devil is. And just God has given us such a practical way to know that we are his and we are his for eternity by being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ. And then, of course, as we're being raised with Christ, not only are we a reminder that we are sharing our justification with Christ, but that now in Christ we have a new life. We've buried the old. Well, we now need a new. And you're enjoying that new life already. But as you are raised out of the water, it is saying that I'm now living a new life, where Christ is my Lord and my Saviour. Where sin no longer has dominion over me because he is victorious. When I am assured that God is my Father and there's a place in heaven and I have a Saviour walking beside me day by day. Now, as they do that, can I just ask us as Christians a question, and especially those of us, including me, who've been baptised? Are we truly living risen lives in Christ? So are we assured of our salvation and all that God means to us and our standing in Christ? And then are we living lives worthy of that? Have old sins crept back in? Have old habits reappeared? And I know you're not going to go into this water, but you can say, actually, I need to deal with those sins. Let me close. And let me close with words that were actually said at my baptism. And not only at my baptism, but every baptism at Purley Baptist Church where John Balchin was leading the service. Because John always used to say the same thing to such an extent I can almost mimic him doing it because I can hear him saying it time and time again. Which makes it now very difficult for me when I do want to quote him and not mimic him because the danger is I go into the wrong mode. But every time there was baptism at Purley Baptist Church, John Balchin used to stand up and say this. The lesson is simple, isn't it? If God can do it for them, he can do it for you. The lesson is simple this morning. If God can change Jack and Joe's life, He can change your life. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Saviour? Have you then shown that in the waters of baptism? Have you been buried with him and raised with him? And there's no point coming to me with your excuses why you haven't done it, because although a pastor may be nice and nod along, we can't ever con God, can we? And God's given us this opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Christ, for us to be clear that we are his and he is ours. So have we been saved? Have we been baptized? And are we now living resurrection lives together, rejoicing in the living hope that we have in a living Saviour who's given to us a living word? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we would just thank you for the wisdom of your word. Yes, there are times when we don't understand it, but we thank you, Father, for actually those whom you have brought into our lives to explain the scriptures to us. And so thank you for the wisdom of you asking us to be baptized. Thank you, this is not something the church came up with as a bright idea, and neither is it a new notion or a new trend. This is a command of yours, that as we are repentant of our sins, we declare that by being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ. And for us who've been baptized, we really do rejoice with Jack and Joe, because we know what this moment means to them, not only now, but in the months and years that are still to come. And we just pray, the Lord God, that you would just bless them as they are now obedient to you. For us who are Christians, Lord, may we be those who are baptized and living lives that are worthy of your name. If, Lord, we still need to make that step of baptism, if we still need to make that step of coming to Christ, and all we need to do is cry out to you, Lord, would your Spirit come now and move in our hearts? Move amongst us, we pray, please, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just say, if you want to know what it means to become a Christian, go and talk to one of the elders. If that's difficult because you know them and you want to talk to someone who doesn't know you, then come and talk to me. But please make sure that you are as clear as Jack and Joe are when you leave this church about where you stand with Christ.